Paradoxes are tricky things. If you believe they exist at all, at least one person has said, and they're not just being intentionally irritating, you're saying a paradox is simply a verbal trick. And if you properly describe what's going on, then the paradox disappears. And I'm sure they have a point, but it still leaves us with paradoxes. And perhaps this particular writer was talking about a technical term or in some way, but we still need to do something with this whole thing we run into every once in a while. We run into it in Scripture, we run into it in our daily lives, and we usually call it a paradox. And that's when two things that we describe that appear to be true somehow don't fit. And sometimes the paradox is just a lack of understanding, and then we learn more or we understand more, and then everything's fine. For example, when we're little, I expect we encounter the paradox of our parents who say they love us don't let us eat whatever we want to whenever we want to. What could possibly be going on there? If your parents loved you, they would let you have popsicles every day for breakfast. And when they don't, something must be amiss. And trying to pull these together, well, as you get a little bit older, you realize that your parents love you enough to, in this case, not let you have popsicles every morning for breakfast, because that isn't good for you. And so it's not a paradox when you fully understand what's going on. And that's usually the case. And many of the things that we find paradoxical in Scripture work in a similar sort of way. That we look at something, and on the face of it, it's a paradox. On the face of it, it doesn't really make any sense. And, for example, the very last verse, or the very last sentence in the last verse of our epistle reading, we have one of those. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if we look at that and take it simply at face value and don't pay any attention to the context, that's absurd. When I am weak, I am strong. That's like saying, when I am asleep, I am awake. Well, nobody says that because it makes no sense. It's paradoxical in the sense that it is, well, it's goofy. And so it's easy for us, and it's not even completely unreasonable, it's easy for us when we come across these things in Scripture to just go, well, there's another paradox. We can just ignore that, move on, and pretend it wasn't there at all or forget about it as soon as possible. The problem with that is that it's going to put us in a position of missing some very significant things. So when I was reading this, and when I was considering... This is our last bit in 2 Corinthians in this lectionary year, or at least for this part of the church year. And I was looking at it, I just thought, is there more to it than that? This is an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians. There's lots of things in here that we'll never really understand, I think, at least until we can ask Paul face to face what he meant. That whole business about he knew somebody who 14 years ago was caught. Is this just Paul being coy and it's actually him? But it's such a profound experience that he didn't want to own it as it was. Not because he's trying to mislead anybody, but so that experience doesn't become the focus of people's interaction. And so they lose what he actually has to say and spend all their time bugging him about what this was like. This mysterious thorn in the flesh, that depending on the translation, as Gene read for us this morning, is explicitly named as a physical painful affliction of some sort. Was it that, or was it something else? I've heard someone, a man of course, who suggested that the real problem here was that his wife wasn't supportive of him and was a bit of a nag, so that was his thorn in the flesh. And just think, oh come on, like that's just childish. And we don't really know about that, but when we go further on into the text, particularly beginning at verse 9, we start to see some things that are very much for us. Visions come and they're granted at the Holy Spirit's decision, and that's, if we have one, wonderful. If we don't, we'll move on. Thorns in flesh, well, I'm not sure that's immediately applicable to us, although we can take some sense of Paul's constancy, that in the midst of this, whatever it was, he kept going. But when we get to verse 9, where the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then he goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the paradox begins to make a bit more sense, and the paradoxical nature of it begins to dissipate. Because what we're looking at here is a proper understanding of weakness and strength. If we're looking at strength from some kind of objective measure, whatever that might be, we will continue to have problems with this statement, and it will continue to be paradoxical. But if we look at strength from what I think a far more helpful perspective, and that's that strength is the measure of what allows us to accomplish what we've been asked to accomplish. If we need to pick something up that's heavy, we need to be strong enough to do that. Whatever objective measure we might have for our strength, whatever that might be, is irrelevant. Either we can pick it up or we can't. This is especially close to me at the moment because Heather's mom and dad have moved away to Vancouver, and we were taking care of the last few things in their house. They're gone already, and they said, you know, would you take care of the last bits, which seemed only fair after all the taking care of us they've done. So we were moving things around yesterday, and some I needed help with and some I didn't. And if I look at strength as some kind of a value upon me, or if I look at strength, as I said, with that objective sense that strength can be summed up in a number, then being weak and having strength at the same time is kind of peculiar. But if I look at strength as, am I able to carry around this king-size mattress by myself, as some kind of an objective measure, I'm always going to be weak. But if I look at it from the perspective of, we need to get this king-size mattress from here to there, and I'm too weak to do it, but if I ask for help, it's accomplished. Am I weak or am I strong? If the idea of the exercise of strength is to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, then if what's accomplished is accomplished, are we weak or are we strong? And that's when the paradox dissipates entirely. Because what Paul is saying, when I am weak, when I admit that I need assistance, when I admit that what I'm called to do is more than I can do in the resources that I have, whatever those might be, that then we open the door to assistance. And then we become strong. Our objective measure of strength hasn't changed, but what needs to be done gets done. And so if we want to reduce everything to this duality of strength and weakness, which is probably unwise, we start out by admitting we're weak. And through the admission of our weakness, we become strong. The admission of weakness opens the door to the power that we need. Paul, in particular, is talking about it here from the perspective of God's power moving into Paul to enable him to accomplish what it is that God had asked him to accomplish. And if Paul would have continued to work in his own strength without seeking assistance of any sort from God or from other people, he still would have accomplished a tremendous amount. I mean, Paul was an almost freakishly gifted person. Well-read, many opportunities because of his birth and his upbringing that other people didn't have. He would have done a lot no matter what. But when Paul paid attention to what needed to be done and looked at his own resources and his own strength in relation to that, he came to the unmistakable conclusion that he couldn't do that on his own. He was too weak to do it on his own. But with that admission of weakness, with the admission that you need assistance, then comes the possibility of receiving assistance. People who don't take help don't get it. We hardly ever will continue to try to help people who tell us to go away all the time, even when we know they need help. And sometimes it's a learning experience, and sometimes it's good for your children to realize that they can't do whatever it is they might do, or your friends, and that they need help. But isn't it so much more effective with your children, with your friends, and with yourself, that when you're faced with something that you can't accomplish in your own strength, with your own resources, you freely admit that? Are you admitting that you're weak? Well, I guess you are. It's our culture that has turned the admission of weakness into a vice, into something that's wrong with you, into a defect. All of us are weak in some area. That's why Paul talks about gifting, and that's why Paul uses the metaphor of the human body to let us know that we all have parts to play. To pull another one of Paul's images together, if I look at my hand and say it's fundamentally flawed because I can't see with it, you're going to think I'm crazy, and in a way I am. And we don't do that with our own physical bodies. So why do we do that with our own abilities, with our own resources? Why is it so hard for us to admit that there are areas in which we lack? Well, it is hard for us. And if we try and live in this paradox, it won't help us any. But if we look at what Paul is actually talking about here, when we see that when Paul, a tremendously gifted and capable person, admitted that he was weak, admitted that there were things he couldn't do in his own strength, that he needed the Holy Spirit's assistance, that he needed the assistance of people. You see so frequently in Paul's writings towards the end of each of these letters where he thanks this list of people who helped him. When he made those admissions, that's when he became, in some very significant and real ways, the founder of the church. If he would have insisted on doing it all himself, it wouldn't have gotten done. Weakness opens the door to assistance. And there are very few things that two people can't do better than one. There are very few things that a community can't have a larger impact than just one. And the real difficulty with this whole idea of us refusing to accept help from people is that it also frequently turns us into the kind of people who won't admit that we're weak to God. That we won't admit that we need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what we've been asked to accomplish. We need to be the kind of people who are willing to say, I'm weak. I need help. I can't do everything. Because in the witness of this text, and many others, it's when we admit that we have those lacks, when we admit that we have areas where we can't do things, when we admit we are weak, that the Holy Spirit, our friends and our family, the community, come around us and with us, and fill in those gaps. And that's when we become strong. So is this a paradox? Only if we do a really simplistic view of it. Only if our reading is limited to those couple of phrases. When we look at it rather from the perspective of saying, this is a frank admission that we're human, that we have limits, and that we need people, and we need God to fill in those limits. That's when we can be strong. And that's when we will be strong, when we'll accomplish the things we've been asked to do by a God who's promised to help us actually do them. Amen.